We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, so you can be turning there. We started, in Hebrews chapter 11 2 weeks ago, and then, of course, Dot brought a message for us last week, and really kind of echoing some of the same things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, talks about faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Dot put it this way, or asked this question: do we believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do? It's a good question to think about. It's a good question to think about. What do you think about that? How are you living your life? Are you living believing that God exists and he is completely trustworthy? So trustworthy that you would base your life on his word and the instructions that are in it. This morning we're going to be talking about the faith of the patriarchs is what I'm going to call it. It's just a few verses. We're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now those guys comprise about 40 chapters in Genesis, so we're not going a deep, detailed dive into their lives this morning, but we are going to just consider their faith this morning as it's described to us in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We really do thank you for your Son, for his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. What an exchange. What an offer for us that we could give our sins and receive his righteousness, and that Jesus would take our sins and give us his righteousness. It's hard to fathom just how much you even love us. And I think we see some of that even this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, how much you love us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd make your word real to us, that we would have understanding, that we would be able to apply it to our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just read with me these few verses, Hebrews 11, 17 to 22. That's what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So four people mentioned in these verses. We're going to look at each one briefly, and we're going to look just to see what is it that they're referencing from the lives of these men. So Abraham, really interesting Old Testament figure. He was a Chaldean. He was a pagan God worshiper until probably around the age of 70, when God called him, spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And in that, he told Abraham, get your family. I want you to go to the place that I'm going to show you. He didn't know where it was, but God said, I'll show you, and I want you to go there. And he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he said that he would bless Abraham and that Abraham would be a blessing. So that's kind of the three big promises that God gave to Abraham in those verses. And earlier, we looked 2 weeks ago in chapter 11, early in Hebrews 11, Abraham is commended for his faith that he would leave the land that he knew and he would go to an unknown place, but he would go because God promised him to do that. So now here in verse 17, 18, 19, he is being commended for another part of his life. So probably a little bit later in life, Abraham's maybe, I don't know, 115 years old maybe. So, you know, a lot older than any of us here this morning. He had experienced the provisions of God in his life. He had become a very wealthy and a very well-respected person. His family was respected. He was well-known. He was well taken care of. He hadn't always, though, responded in faith to God. You remember the two accounts where he lied about, he said, oh, this, of his wife, he said, oh, this is my sister, because he thought if they know she's my wife, they'll kill me so that they could have her. So I'll just say she's my sister. So he wasn't always acting in faith. Sometimes he was living in fear. But he had lived long enough with God to see and experience and understand God's justice, God's mercy, God's fairness, God's compassion, and that God was a God of his promises. Because at this point, he not just had the promises from Genesis chapter 12, but he had additional promises. When he was 99 years old, he was told, within a year, you're going to have a son. And sure enough, at the ripe old age of 90, Sarah, his wife being, or he was 100, Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. So he had seen God's provision in those ways. So Genesis chapter 2, that's just a little bit about Abraham. It's Genesis 22 is where we're going to be. I want to read just the first couple of verses. We're not going to read the whole account, but just how we can highlight Abraham's faith at this time that's being referenced. So Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2 says this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him. So here in Genesis, it says God tested Abraham. In Hebrews, it said God was testing Abraham. This is what he said. Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. God said, take your own son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so you can read through the account, and they got their provisions together. They got up the next morning and they made their way to the mountain and started to make some preparations. But out of this whole account, these two verses here are the most troubling to me. Maybe the most challenging verses to me. How could God make this request of Abraham? Have you ever asked that question or thought about it? How could God says in his word that he detests child sacrifice. How could God ask Abraham then to take Isaac, his son, to sacrifice him on this mountain? So a couple of things on this. One, scripture is clear that God detested child sacrifice, which makes this a challenging command that God's giving. The other thing is that, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, God values life. And he holds mankind, men and women, accountable for life. And we saw that when he spoke to Noah coming out of the ark. And then the other thing, if God had promised to Abraham that he would, a great nation would come from him, and that this great nation would come because he would have a son who was Isaac, and that this Isaac would have children, they would become. How could Isaac be killed if this great nation was to come through Isaac? So these are some of the questions that we might have, or some of the and observations that we make. So this is just some of my thinking on this. First of all, Abraham clearly walked with God, and they had interactions, and they whether it was God showing up in the tent with him the one day, whether they when they walked and looked over Sodom and Gomorrah, they had personal interactions in ways that are different than what we experience today. So we don't know what all God and Abraham talked about. We know what was recorded for us in Scripture. So part of me wonders, well, what else was revealed to Abraham? What else did they talk about it? Was it simply, was it all that God said is what's written here, or was there a conversation? Because we know that there was interaction between God and Abraham that's not recorded in Scripture. Partly as I read through this, what I see is Abraham, and this is what he's commended for in Hebrews chapter 11, he responded to God in faith. And so as we think about God's word and we read about it, we understand, we don't understand all of it, but the things that we do understand we are faithful to. We believe that God is fair and he's just, and so we see that all through Scripture, and so we look at this challenging passage and say, well, God is fair and he is just, so how do we come to terms with it in this particular situation? One of the things that we see in the Old Testament is various types of symbolism. And we've kind of, as we worked through the Old Testament last year, we tried to highlight a bunch of those things. Some of the things we didn't talk about was what some people would call a prophetic enactment. So for example, when God was dealing with Ezekiel, he asked Ezekiel to lie on his side, I think maybe for up to a year. And Ezekiel was to lie on his side because he was enacting what was to come for the city of Jerusalem. We think of when God asked Hosea to marry the prostitute. And Hosea's relationship with his wife was to be a living example of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And so maybe this is a similar situation where God was wanting to demonstrate to us in a very vivid, in a very graphic, in a very intentional, very personal way, his great love for us, how much he loved us, and how much he gave to us when he gave us his son, Jesus. I don't know. Those are just some of my musings. You be thinking about that. And if you got something, you could share that with me at some time if you got an idea on that as well. What we do see is that this was a test. It was not God's intention that Isaac would be killed in this situation. So Abraham's response was he was going to be obedient in faith. Scripture doesn't record where he argued with God. He didn't say, "Well, can I have a couple of weeks? You know, we're going to go on one last camping trip before this goes down." We don't know if he understood it, but he believed God. And there's a few things that we see Abraham did believe about God. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. This is what he says: "I and the boy will go over there and worship, and come back to you again." All right, so he had faith that him and Isaac were going to go up the mountain, they were going to worship together, and then he would come back down the mountain with Isaac. So we do know that Abraham had faith that Isaac was going to live through this situation. excuse me. Isaac's probably wondering what's going on, right? And he even asked, "Dad, where's the sacrifice? I don't see the lamb." And God, and this is what Abraham says to him in 22, verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they both of them went up together. So Abraham's confidence is in two things. God's going to provide a lamb, and that him and Isaac are coming down off that mountain together. So they get up to the top of the mountain. What happens? There's no lamb. And so I wonder, because in the Old Testament, Abraham says to Isaac, "We're going to go up together. We're going to come back down together." And he says to Isaac, "A lamb will be provided for." And then maybe they get up to the top. There's no lamb. Maybe this is where chapter 11, verse 18 or verse 19 says, "He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead." Right? He says, "Isaac, we're going to go up together, come down together. God will provide us a lamb when we get up there." And then they get up there and there's no lamb. And Hebrews tells us, maybe it's at this point that Abraham's like, "Well, he can bring him back from the dead if that's what God has to do." So he had faith. He had faith in God. Of course, then the ram was caught in the thicket, and instead of Isaac being sacrificed, the ram was sacrificed. So I was thinking about this. If this was an enactment of what was to come, then who are the characters, right? Abraham is in the place of God. He is the one who's willing to put his son on the altar. Isaac, then, is Christ, right? Willing to go to the altar on our behalf, but Isaac is also us, right? He's spared from that death, and the ram becomes Jesus, placed on the altar in Isaac's place. It's a substitutionary sacrifice, a vivid picture in the Old Testament of what God would do for us with his son Jesus in the New Testament. So that's the first one. That's Abraham. I'm going to have some concluding thoughts for all of them when we get to the end. Okay, the next one is Isaac, Abraham's son, the one who was put on the altar, was brought back off when the ram was provided. It says this of him: by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. This family's a little bit of a mess. Anyone out there has got a family that's a little bit of a mess? We all do. Okay, you can read Genesis 25, 26, and 27. Kind of takes you through this whole account. As I was looking at all of these, the Lord brought this verse to mind. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, if you have the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." When you're looking at some of these accounts and some of these people, you're thinking, where's the faith? And yet Jesus said, just takes the faith of a mustard seed. So Isaac is Abraham's son. He marries Rebecca. Rebecca eventually becomes pregnant. She's carrying twins in her womb. And so as she's carrying the twins, God has something that he wants to let them know. And God tells Rebecca, one will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. So this is completely countercultural. It was the older one, the older brother, or oldest son, that would be given all the advantages. He would be given the extra blessings. He would be the one that would be expected to be stronger and to rule and to sort of carry on the leadership of the family clan. And yet God said to them, the older is going to serve the younger. So the promise that Abraham passed to Isaac, Isaac was to pass to Jacob, the younger one, because the older was going to serve the younger. Now, Isaac and Rebecca played favorites with their kids. So Isaac favored his oldest, Esau. Rebecca favored the youngest, Jacob. And when Isaac was, Scripture says he was basically old and blind, he said, man, it's time for me to pass my blessing down to one of my sons. And so Esau was his favorite. And he said, I'm going to bless Esau. So he called Esau in. He said, Esau, I'm old. It's time for me to give you a blessing. Go out and hunt and kill some game and make me a dinner, and then I will give you the blessing. Now, what's the problem with this? Esau's the older. And God said that the older was supposed to serve the younger. But Isaac, Esau was his favorite. And so he says, I'm going to give the blessing to the one I want to give the blessing to. So here's here's the blessing that Isaac ends up giving. I'll tell you who he gives it to in just a second. Most of you probably know. But here's the blessing that he gives. May the God give you, Genesis 27, 28, 29. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. He's saying, may God prosper you. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. He wants to give him power. And you notice he's wanting to give him authority over his other brothers. Cursed be anyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And that's sort of a reflection of the covenant, the promises that God made to Abraham. So this is the blessing that Isaac is getting ready to give to Jacob, excuse me, to Esau, even though it's supposed to be the other way around. So what happens? Rebecca catches wind, this is going to happen, so she grabs Jacob, and she says, quick, go put on some of your brother's clothes, I'll make you up some stew, you take it into your father, and let's get you the blessing. It's a little messed up, isn't it? You have mother and son scheming against father and son, father and brother. You've got the father who wants to give the blessing to the son that he's already been told that's not the one that's going to get it. You have Rebecca and Jacob thinking that if we lie, scheme, deceive, we could receive a spiritual blessing. That's a little messed up, right? Okay, that's how it's all playing out, though. So I have to ask myself, where's the faith in this situation? Esau, Jacob, you know, Rebecca, Isaac. It says here, let me read it though. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So we do see faith in this account. Isaac's faith was that the promises that Abraham had given to him were true and were good. And he wanted those promises to, he believed that it was his role, it was his responsibility to pass those promises on to his son. He was completely rebellious in the sense he was going to give it to the one he wanted to give it to. But he believed that these blessings and these promises were real and that they were to be passed on. And that's what it says. Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau in faith. And so he didn't even know which one he was doing it to, but it was by faith that he believed that he needed to give these blessings. And it was really interesting. Esau comes in after Isaac blesses Jacob. Jacob goes out. Esau comes in with the food and says, "Dad, I got the meal ready. I'm ready for the blessings." And what did Jacob say? He shook, he trembled, and he said, "I've already given the blessing." And this is what he said of Jacob, "And he shall be blessed." He was totally wrong in doing what he was doing, but when he realized that God's had intervened and the blessing had gone to the son that God said it would go to, he said, "That's it. I'm not going against God. He's got the blessing. He will be blessed." Okay. So I would say that Isaac had a measure of faith, even though, I don't know, we don't really read a whole lot about Isaac. We don't read a lot about his life. We don't read a lot about his other interactions. We read this one. He was going to go against what God had for him, and yet he did have faith that the promises were real and that they needed to be passed on. And when he realized that he couldn't defy God in this way anymore, he had faith and he stood by what he did. Let's read the next one. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, so this is the one that received the blessing by trickery, even though it was God's will and he would have received the blessing anyways, he got it by trickery. It says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So Isaac, it goes straight to the end of his life when he's blessing his sons. And then it goes here in this passage, it goes straight to Jacob to the very end of his life. And now he's blessing not his sons, but he's blessing his sons, but particularly he's blessing his grandsons. So Jacob lied, he deceived, he manipulated for the blessing. And he just kept this rolling for most of his life. He had already manipulated his brother out of the birthright earlier. With his wives and with his children, he showed favoritism their whole lives. He made a deal with God, and you can read this. After he wrestled with God, it sounds really good to you, read it closely. He made a deal with God. He said, "I will make you my God if you bless me." That's backwards, right? Like, that's not the way, we don't make God our God so that he'll bless us. But that's the way Jacob looked. He schemed to get half of his father-in-law's flock. He tried to sneak away in the middle of the night when he decided, things aren't great with my father-in-law, I'm gonna take my family. And it's the middle of the night, they picked up and they left. Early in his life, he was deceived by his father-in-law. Later in life, he was deceived by his sons. He wasn't that bad of a guy, though. And I say that kind of in jest. There are some good things that we can say about Jacob, too. There are some good things that Jacob did. But I point out these things because when we put them together, I believe they represent, generally speaking, a lack of faith. Jacob is the one that received the promise from his father Isaac, who had received it from Abraham. So the promises of Abraham were now Jacob's. And he lived a life like he had to earn, fight, scratch, claw for every inch of anything that he would ever had. And yet, he already had all the promises of God. So really, it exhibits a bit of a lack of faith. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's commended for his faith on his deathbed. So in Genesis chapter 48, this is the blessing that he gives. Now, this is to Joseph's two sons, and he says this: "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude upon the earth." Jacob had this promise from the beginning, and yet he lived doubting. He lied, he stole, he cheated, all to get what he thought he had to fight and earn everything, and yet he had the promises of God from the beginning. And at the end of his life, in faith, he bestows this promise to his grandsons. A moment of faith at the end of his life. None of us have ever done that before, have we? Exhausted every option, turned over every rock. You get to the end of the rope and you have no choice, so what do? God, I believe you can do something here. Is that how we want to live? I've been guilty. I pray that that's not my regular habit. Hebrews 11:22, last one, Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And this is what Joseph said there at the end of his life in Genesis chapter 50. He said, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Now, Joseph lived a life full of faith. He had a lot of difficult situations. He had a lot of adversity. He had a lot of people against him, but he consistently lived a life of faith. And there's so many that could have been mentioned, and yet he mentions here that at the end of his life, he said to his fellow Israelites, "Look, we're growing in number. We're starting to become prosperous, but this isn't our home. And when we go to our home, I want you to take my bones with you. There will come a day when we're going to go to that promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And when we go, I want you to take my bones with me." He had faith that the promises God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob would come to fruition. So I think there's kind of a theme through these verse is that these men were being commended because they believed what God had promised to them. And I think that's really important. The stories of these men are complicated. They lived lives both of disbelief and of faith. They're not perfect men. Some of them, Jacob especially, not even really considered probably an upright citizen, even though maybe successful. They had real doubts. They had real struggles. I would say even at times you read and you think, man, why didn't God write these guys off? Aren't you glad he doesn't look at us and say, that way? It's not that they did just enough to keep God happy. God made a promise to Abraham, and God keeps his promises. And I think sometimes we can be just as dysfunctional as these guys. And I think sometimes when we're kind of in a bit of a mess, whether it's our doing or it's just something that's landed in our lap, we think, man, if we could just do enough. If I could just, I think God will be happy with this. God wants us to have faith in his promises. God wants us to have faith that he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says that he'll do. Abraham was really up and down with his faith. He had some shining moments, and then he had some real dismal moments. Isaac, we don't really know too much about Isaac's life. It's not recorded in Scripture. We know in the end, even as he tried to get his own way, he eventually yielded to God in faith. Jacob, man, he just tried to, he tried his hardest to make things happen. And at the very end, he had faith in God. We look maybe at Joseph just for the briefest look at him. He consistently lived a life of faith. So I guess as I was kind of looking through these, I just thought to myself, man, what kind of life of faith do I want to live? Up and down? Just quiet? Nobody really knows about it? Really kind of a lack of faith? Maybe just in the very clutch moments, I'll reach out to God. Otherwise, I'm pretty good on my own. Maybe more like Joseph, just a consistent life of faith. Believing what God says and believing it so much that my life reflects that. The way that I live my life reflects the fact that I believe what God's word says. It all starts with a relationship with Jesus. Putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. I pray that we would be people of faith, people that believe God's promises, and we live like we believe God's promises. Why don't you pray with me as we close this morning before communion? Lord, we saw a couple of weeks ago where it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Lord, we know that your word teaches that it doesn't teach us how to be good enough to make you happy. It teaches us that we are sinners, that we're broken, we're dysfunctional, that we deserve to be separated from you forever. And yet you came down into this world, you sent your son, he lived a perfect life. He wasn't dysfunctional. He wasn't broken. He was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. And Jesus was willing to put his body on the cross on our behalf. He died that we might have life. That's the first act of faith that you call us to, is to believe that you're real, that we have a need for a Savior in our life, and to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My prayer is that this morning, if you're seeking, you've never done that before, you're just kind of exploring, maybe you just happened here for some reason, and this is all new to you. I invite you to come to the front at the end of the service and say, hey, what's some more about this Jesus? What's this first step of faith? What are we talking about there? Lord, we're thankful that you've come. Lord, we're thankful for the salvation that we have through your name. And Lord, we want to live faithful lives. Live lives that demonstrate that we've been changed. Live lives that are different, so that someone might say, hey, what's different about this person? Why do you have joy? Why do you have peace? Why do you have satisfaction? Why do you have contentment? All things that come through our relationship with you. God, I pray that we would believe that you are who you say you are, that you do the things that you say that you do. And we wouldn't just believe in random things thinking that you're going to make it happen for us, but that we would believe what your word says. Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.